Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles this morning, let's resume our studies in the book of Ephesians. And last week, we studied up to right into chapter 4. And every week I keep saying that I'm going to go into chapter 4, but I keep finding more things to preach about in chapter 3. So it's just amazing that, and I mention this all the time, just how dynamic the author of this book is. He's the infinite God, okay? And so his mind, if you want to call, I guess when we say mind, we want to liken the mind of God to the mind of man, but there really is no comparison. And so God has written this book so that, really, if you study any book of the Bible, a diligent study of any book in the Bible will take you through the whole canon of Scripture. Because we have one plan, what Pastor Andre has coined as being the unfolding drama of redemption. And that's what we're learning. And so, you know, the fundamentals of the faith are extremely simple. It doesn't take a whole lot of faith to become a Christian, okay? And if you, you know, we just got, for those that don't know, we went to Rome and Greece for a summer vacation here a few weeks back. And, of course, we visited the Vatican and saw the hub of Catholicism. And, you know, it's so opulent and ridiculously complex that they have made it, the so-called Christian faith into a giant cult is really what they've turned it into. But in order to be a Christian, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be a believer in the Word of God. And like the Scripture declares, once you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's nothing more to gain. What does the Scripture declare? That you are complete in Him, and you're in Him the moment that you believe. And so, contrary to what's being taught in many, many other churches around the world and in the United States, you would seem to think that you have to somehow learn to become a proper Christian as your faith goes along. A faith is, how should I put it? It's not a practice, okay? A practice is, you know, let's say you're in the medical profession or you're a lawyer. Those are what's called practices because you're constantly learning how to be better at what you are doing. So doctors are constantly training themselves in new techniques, new procedures, new pathology, all kinds of stuff. Lawyers the same way. There's, you know, laws change, different ways of approaching the law in a legal manner, that kind of thing. That's why they're called practices. All right. Now, granted, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do what? Become mature men and women in Christ. That's the goal. But at the moment that you're saved, you possess all the blessings of the heavenlies. Okay? It's not a practice. You have it all the moment that you trust Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ bore your life, okay, on Himself when He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He bore your curse in that He stood in your stead on the cross of Calvary and bore that judgment for you as well. So if you believe that He's done that for you, you possess all the blessings that come with a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. And because He fulfilled the law, okay, if you go back to the Old Testament and read about all the blessings that were to come upon the Jews for fulfilling the law, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only man, though He was God, is God, I should say, in the present tense, that actually fulfilled all those things. And so all those blessings that were purposed for the Jews for keeping the law fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're joint heirs with Him in heaven. Okay, and so we possess all the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ possesses. And that happens the moment you trust Him as your Savior. And so really there's nothing more to gain other than a deeper knowledge of our relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're doing when we come together around the Word of God and study it. We're learning about who we are in the eyes of God, because the world has a certain perspective of what a human being is and should be. And it's always according to the evil tree. It's always according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. But the ways thereof, as Scripture declares, are the ways of what? The ways of death. And it's interesting, when you go listen to other pastors and other preachers, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't do that. All right, you're going to hear other preaching in your lifetime, some by some means or another. You may go check out a different church, you may see somebody online, but you never hear anybody regularly preaching the basic fundamentals of the faith. And that's something that's tragically missing from Christianity. And the fundamentals of the faith declare that there's no righteousness in mankind, okay, none at all. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none good, not even one, and that's not meant to be a morbid, morose perspective, okay? If God says that we're all dead, okay, because second chapter of Ephesians declares, in fact, I'll read it for you real quick, and you hath he quickened who were dead, okay, in trespasses and in sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, that's what we're talking about, that's a way that seems right unto a man, okay? Keyword is seem, all right, which means it's perceived as being right, but isn't actually right, all right? According to the course of this world, or a way which seems right, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that? That's the devil, okay? Who placed the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden? The devil, okay? And so what was the purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The purpose of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was to put in mankind, through the eating of the fruit of that tree, that man can somehow right his relationship with God the very same way that he fell out of a relationship with God. Okay, and so attempting to please God by doing that which God says is incorrect is never going to be a means of pleasing God. God requires perfection. And so when man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam was our... what we say, and this is not a biblical term, I'm sure you've heard it 100 times, though, he's our federal head, okay? So he stands for mankind and plunged the entire human race into a state of being dead in trespasses and sin, like we're reading here, okay? So if God says that that's so, which it is, okay, judicially says that it's so, then he has the judicial right to say that all those that trust Jesus Christ as their Savior can be pulled out of that state of sin, all right? So one man plunges a human family into sin, one man takes the human family out of sin, okay? And that happens by a simple act of faith, all right? So all that's required for becoming a child of God, a believer in Jesus Christ, an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven, eternal life according to God, is a simple act of faith, understanding that you do not possess the ability to please God and stand before him in your own righteousness, but you can stand before him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you trust that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you, was buried, and rose again the third day, and because he lives, what? You shall live also. All right? That's the truth of the Word of God. And the funny part about it is we cannot convince anybody of that. That's an act of the Spirit of God. And we're going to be talking about the Spirit of God this morning. And... the Spirit of God is what takes the Word of God and makes it alive to those that are chosen from before the foundation of the world to be believers in Jesus Christ. And so he says here in the second chapter, to go on, then we'll go over to the fourth chapter again. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of the disobedience. Okay, so that's what we were just referencing moments ago. What's the children? Who are the children of the disobedience? We're talking about a singular disobedience. That's us. Okay? That's everyone born into the world. We're all born in Adam's sin. We're all possessed the sin nature that took place when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like begats like. And so Adam and Eve, as sinners, created more sinners. Okay? And so all the posterity of Adam, all the way from back in the first... the first couple, Adam and Eve, all the way down to the last man and woman that's going to live, okay, all possess the same exact sin nature as Adam does. They're all dead in trespasses and sin. And the nice part about that is that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world, past, present, and future. And so he made it, based upon his death on the cross of Calvary, that no one would have to go to hell. And you always hear stupid statements about how, you know, well, if God was a gracious God, if God really was a loving God, why can't he just get rid of hell and get rid of sin and everybody can live perfectly? Well, that's exactly what he did. That is precisely what God did. God got rid of the possibility of hell when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. The problem is, not everyone is going to believe it. And it requires an act of faith. And so, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, all of your sins are upon the cross of Calvary, and that at that point in time when Christ died, your sins died there with him. And so, when God looks at you, and when God looks at me, if I'm in Christ, he sees me to be as righteous and as holy and as just and as perfect and as complete as the Lord Jesus Christ is of all those things. Now, the reason why God couldn't just make all this, if God wanted people for his namesake, and I mention this all the time, and sometimes I think I'm beating the dead horse to death again. But I repeat these things because you don't hear them anywhere else. And I'm not saying there's not another church out there that preaches the fundamentals like we do, but these basic things that we all should have, you know, tattooed on our brains are not heard very often. And so, you know, if God were to just create a world where he could have fellowship with his creation, mankind, and there would be no sin, there would be no judgment, there would be none of the things that we see in the human family now, then God would not be able to show forth who he is. Okay? The things that God declares himself to be require an outlet. All right? And so we're going through the plan of redemption, which allows God to show forth in actuality, in physicality, his holiness, righteousness, and justice, and his love, mercy, and grace. Okay? And we're the object of those things. Mankind is the object of those things. Some are the object of his righteousness, his justice, or his holiness, and some are the object of his justice. Because if man is not going to stand in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's judged to be apart from Christ. And if he's apart from Christ, then he can't stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And all that cannot stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ are cast into the lake of fire. And so it's a just, reconciled situation. And so going forward here, he says, we've all had our conversation, which is a dialogue between two people in the current way that we understand the word conversation. But in the context of the original English language which it was translated from the Greek to, we're talking about a manner of life, a way of living your life, a way of thought, okay? In whom we all had our, to use the proper term, manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, or born naturally, the children of wrath, even as others. Okay? But God, who is rich in mercy, he's the God of mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us. Okay? And that's a term that means made us alive again. All right? Together with Christ, and he says, by grace are you saved. And grace is undeserved favor. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we see the eternality of God here in this statement. So, how certain is your salvation? Your salvation is so certain that God says that you are already seated in heavenly places with him. Okay? You're already in his presence. That's how certain it is. And from our perspective, we say, oh, you know, we're not sitting in a heavenly place right now. I can't see God right now. But it's so certain that God says that it is already happened. I say it is because currently he says it's already. See, God sees everything at once. And so when you die, there is no need for a believer in Jesus Christ. This is why believers are if they understand really what they have, and a lot of believers don't really understand what they have because they're not well taught. But the reason why we want to grow up in grace is so that we can understand what we have. And so, you know, we speak of the peace of God that passes all understanding. That's something the world doesn't understand. Unfortunately, that's something that some believers don't understand because they're not well taught. But if you understand what your relationship with God is, you can literally walk through your life with joy every single day of your life. Because you know that no matter what happens to you, you have a God and Father that loves you and will care for you and has the power to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, and that you have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled and fades not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. And God says it's so reserved that you're already there. And that's a wonderful blessing for us to fall back on. It's always, always the case that we are 100% secure as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, people will tell you, oh, you haven't been to church in a few weeks or whatever. You're backslidden. You're in jeopardy of losing your position with God. Okay? Well, that brings religion back to being a practice. Okay? And like we said at the beginning of this message, religion is not a practice. Religion is a stated fact, if you want to talk of true religion. Now, I don't like using the word religion because religion, you know, you think about like the Catholic Church when people say religion, okay? And religion always has to do with what, by and large, 99% of the time, religion always has to do with what man can do to please his God rather than what God has done, really, to satisfy himself. And that's what we have in biblical Christianity. And so he's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Now, you know, right here we have the proof of aliens. Kidding. it's funny, I've been watching. I've got a kind of a thing for sci-fi. When I was younger, I watched every episode of the old Star Trek, every episode of Star Trek Next Generation. Didn't like the, I can't remember what the name of the one was with the space station. Voyager or something like that. Didn't like that series, so never finished that one. Was a big fan of Star Wars. You know, I've always liked sci-fi, right? And so when you hear of, you know, aliens and things like that, you know, it's always been an interesting topic for me. And this is totally sidelined, by the way. I'm not going to lead this into anything that has to do with the Word of God. Just telling you a story. But, you know, back in the 60s, '70s, everybody heard stories coming out of Area 51. Well, you know, the U.S. has to have some place where they test advanced military technology and stuff like that. So, you know, we see weird things happening now where I'm sure they're working on advanced propulsion systems and all kinds of stuff, and crazy drones that can fly around faster than they should be able to fly around. And, you know, this is not evidence that aliens are here, and aliens aren't in the Bible, okay? What would be the purpose for God to create multiple races and ghosts? I remember watching a movie one time. Here, I brought it back into the scriptures, so I'm covered, right? It's legit. So, watching a movie one time, I can't remember what it was, where the plan of man, God planting a man on a new planet and a new planet and a new planet, the story just rebirths itself over and over and over and over again. Well, God doesn't necessarily say that he's not this kind of God, but God is not a God of redundancy. Okay, he does things perfectly. He doesn't need redundancy. If it's done once, it's done perfectly, and that's all that he requires. And so we are God's chosen people. We are those that were created for fellowship with God for eternity, and that's it. Now, during the we're going to have the Great Tribulation period, which none of us will be here for, thank God. And after that, we're going to have the millennial reign of Christ. And so, you know, you're going to have all those that were brought into the millennial reign of Christ based upon good works, which means that they've done good and stood with Israel. That's why, you know, when people say things against Israel, they really got to watch what they're saying. Because if you speak against the people of God, you know, Israel is God's chosen people. I mean, that's in a metaphorical sense. Israel represents mankind, as I'm sure all of you here know. But when they speak against Israel, they're speaking against God. Okay? When people speak against the truth of the Word of God, against us, they're speaking against God. And so all the nations that have done good to Israel on a moral basis will be ushered into the thousand-year or millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. We will be there as well in the heavenly Jerusalem, which is going to be a three-dimensional structure in the Middle East. So it's kind of cool. We're all going to be residents of the Middle East at some point in time. Always wanted to go to Israel, so one day I'm sure I'm going to be there. And so as soon as the millennial reign of Christ is brought into a completion, you're going to have the devil loose for a short season. And all those that have been ushered into the millennial reign of Christ based upon good works, their sin natures, because they were never redeemed in actuality, their sin natures will be reactivated with the loosing of the devil, and they will come against us, against the camp of the saints. And the grace of God will be revealed to them. Okay, and so heaven will and earth will be destroyed, and a new heaven and a new earth will be created. And you say these things to people, and it's as believers, we know that it's so. If you want to look at it logically and just kind of think about the way the earth is going, we have a limited number of resources here. Okay, so if the earth was meant to be a man-produced utopia, which is what man's trying to do, you know, through the socialistic system, then that would require the earth to be an indefinite thing. And the earth is not 100% renewable. I mean, let's put it this way. Have you ever heard of the term peak oil? Okay. So the world's going to fall into utter turmoil if the Lord tarries well before peak oil takes place, because all it takes is a little bit less of supply for everybody that, you know, to cover their needs of oil to produce a massive world war. Okay, so as soon as the oil runs out, mankind is pretty much going to destroy himself anyway. But, you know, the long game for mankind is, oh, we're going to populate Mars. We're going to populate, you know, other planets. We're going to go outside of the solar system someday. And it turns into a big, you know, Star Trek situation. But if that's the long hope of mankind, then man has a very sorry, hopeless hope. Okay? And, you know, would you want science to be able to preserve you so you live 150 years, 200 years, but you never go back to the same vitality you had in your youth, and you're just doddering on the earth, being supported by this piece of technology and that piece of technology, and so what? Maybe they can grow you a new heart or a new liver or a new arm or a new ear or whatever, and they're constantly attaching things, you know. That doesn't sound like any way to want to live at all. And then you're in that situation, then you're stuck up on a planet that doesn't have all the resources that you need, so you're suffering the whole time. You know, that's all that the world has. That's all that the socialistic system has. But socialism, if you want to bring it back to the Word of God, really the entire structure of progressivism and socialism is all those things that are anti-God. Okay? Man does not want to believe what God has said is so, and so he's going to do it himself. But he wants all the things that God has promised. So he desires all the things that God has promised, but doesn't want God to give them to him. And so he's going to try and do it himself. But the problem with mankind trying to do it himself is that mankind's never going to work together. Okay? The advanced society, all these terms that we've produced for ourselves over the millennia or over the thousands of years that mankind's been in existence, we constantly think that mankind's somehow getting better and better and better. But really, if you take mankind now and mankind back in the first century and mankind 2,000 years before that, mankind hasn't changed at all. We're still just as much at each other's throats. We're still all just the same amount and level and number of sinners, all of us. We still all don't work together. We still all want what each other has. You know, it's just the world's always been this way. But yet people want to think it's going to be fixed somehow with the perfect political system. And they don't want God to be part of it. Okay. But, you know, Scripture declares this. At some point in time, all those, and this isn't meant to scare anybody, but this is just simply what's going to happen. The Scripture declares that at some point in time, when the Lord brings unsaved man before himself at the great white throne judgment, every denier, every mouth will confess that he is God, and every knee will bow. Okay? But the problem is at that point in time, man is also going to have to show forth his righteousness to see if he's good enough to enter the presence of God, because God requires perfection. God cannot exist in that which is contrary to himself. Okay, that would be contrary to his very existence, his very being. That's simply the way God is. People say, oh, that's not fair. You know, why can't God just be compromising? Well, God is the most compromising being that there has ever been. He gave himself on the cross of Calvary so that everybody can stand in his presence in perfect righteousness. But as at that moment in time, they're going to be found short of the glory of the righteousness of God. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're going to be ushered into the lake of fire because God has never known them. And that's an unfortunate, very sad, unfortunate thing. And you see millions and millions of very religious, very seemingly devout people that, think they have it right, but they're completely incorrect. And that's the great tragedy of the lie of the devil. That's why he's the destroyer. That's why he's the enemy. And we go into all the world and preach the gospel so that no one would have to fall into that situation. And so the grace of God is available to everyone. And so it says in verse 7, the ages to come that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that's the faith, the body of revealed truth, and that, the faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Okay? Christians love to boast. That's why people call Christians hypocrites. But as a Christian, we have no basis for boasting. You know? It's like it says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we're not talking about not sinning here. As Christians, the good works he's talking about is, don't go out and lie and cheat and steal and all the crud you used to do. We're not talking about those good works. The good works that we're talking about is operating in the body of Christ. When you're a born-again Christian, you become part of the body of Christ. You're equipped with certain spiritual gifts to be used in that body. And the Great Commission says for us all to go out into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the good work we're talking about here, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I'm ashamed of the things that I've done in my life that are contrary to God because I believe that the law is good and right and holy. Do I still do some of those things? Yes, I do. But I have peace with God still because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, continually cleanses me from all sin. That's the position that we should take. If we're going to boast, if you want to boast, and I boast frequently. I boast about what we have in Christ. I boast about the work that he's done in us. I boast about the fact that the Spirit of God is one with us and leads us all in the path of righteousness. But that's not done by me. That's not done by you. That's done by in the economy and by the Spirit of God and according to the Lord Jesus Christ when he died for you on the cross of Calvary. If you want to boast, boast in those things. And so going back over to Ephesians chapter 3, now we can start the message. He says, and I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm attempting to go down to the fourth chapter here, but we only have 12 minutes, so I don't know if that's going to happen. He says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you. So the Apostle Paul was currently imprisoned in Rome, which is for your glory. And he says, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he should grant you, grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit, the inner man. Okay? What is the inner man? That's the spiritual man. Okay? You are, and that's when I first heard Pastor Andre preach that after I was saved, I was like, what the heck is the inner man? It didn't make any sense to me at the time. That's why it's such a blessing to hear the Word of God and to grow up in these things. So you can, when you finally have a real solid grasp on who you are and who God is, just an air of calm falls over everything. Because there were times in the early infancy of my salvation where, the devil was throwing his, chucking his arrows at me all the time and trying to create contradictions in my mind based upon the Word of God. That's what he does. Okay, that's the common scheme of the devil. And so you'll hear other people say, well, but this and but that, and faith without works is dead, like it says over in the book of James. So that stuff's always taken out of context. It's always taken from poor translations. you could take one verse in the Word of God. Like, for instance, I just read this verse back in the second chapter, where we are His workmanship, created into Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. If I take that verse, I can preach an entire series of messages on how you're supposed to be good little boys and girls in Christianity, right? But that verse, if I were to use that verse and not join that verse with the rest of the Word of God like we do every Sunday, then I'm preaching the Word of God inaccurately. Okay? So I can say, yeah, God says do good works. All right? And this is what tons of preachers do. They'll have the verse of the day, you know, and they'll preach an entire message on that verse and show you how to be better Christians and improve your life, improve your marriage, improve your finances, improve your kids, improve your car, improve your job, improve your hairstyle, your wardrobe, whatever it may be. Okay?
Impossible.
Yeah, you're sunk. You know, Christians are always trying to improve. Okay? But it's a fruitless... Now, I'm nothing wrong with self-improving. I'm not saying that. Okay? We never say that. Please, improve yourself all that you possibly can. You'll have a better life here while you're serving the Lord. But the self-improvement isn't what the Word of God is all about. Now, a natural self-improvement kind of comes along with being a believer, because once you learn what it took for Christ to go to the cross for you, you understand that it was all your sin that put Him there, that kind of engenders a sense of wanting to be better so that we put Christ on the cross less and less. But, you know, the sin nature that we have, it's like an uncontrollable dog sometimes, okay? And we all, you all know what I'm talking about. Some people have varying levels. Some people have a better dog, and some people have a worse dog. I've got two old English bulldogs, and they're the worst dogs that ever existed. because they're bulldogs, and they're self-willed. And sometimes a dog, as well of you as you have trained him, it doesn't matter how good he is at home or whatever, if he puts himself in that situation where he wants to be a bad dog and go chase after the cat or chase after the mailman or bite somebody or do something, he's going to do it. Because that's his nature. Okay? And you can't train that out of a dog. You can get pretty close, but you can't train it out of them. You know, we're kind of the same way. It's natural for us want to do that which God tells us not to do. And, for instance, Pastor Andre says he's never going to put a sign out there not to throw rocks at the church. Because as soon as he puts a sign out there and say tell the kids not to throw rocks at the church, what's going to happen? You're going to have a bunch of broken windows, you know. Kids love breaking the rules. Remember that 80s song, I can't remember who, I think it was Megadeth or something like that, you know, breaking the law, maybe that was Beavis and Butthead. I don't know. I'm a sinner too. But people find pleasure in doing that which they shouldn't do. That's the nature that's within us. And so when we get to a point where we're believers and we think we can do better and all this kind of stuff, and then we find ourselves in a place of sin, you know, it can be super frustrating and super concerning and oh, am I really in Christ or am I really not? And just go read the 7th chapter of Romans. Your questions there will be answered. You know, Paul attempted to put himself back under law after he trusted Christ as his Savior, and he realized that he was the exact same person he was before he trusted Christ as his Savior. And so he fell back on this. You know, I thank God. Basically, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed me from all sin. Okay, and the same we're in the same exact position. And so, if you find yourself in sin, don't be concerned. You know, you can recognize it as sin. You can try and not do it all you want to, but when you do it, and it's going to happen someday, you know, just understand that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin. And that's not something that we use as an excuse to go do whatever we want to do. Okay. Although that excuse has been used, all right? But it's something that we understand that we have this nature within us. We agree with the law. It's just we can't find it within ourselves to do perfectly. That will happen when you're raised, glorified, and adopted, and when you're made like God is. All right? So all the confusion that's in the world of Christianity about improving your life, improving your position in Christ, and being a better person and being a ambassador for your church or an ambassador for God based upon your goodness level, you know, all that stuff's just a fallacy. So when people see all the good Christians doing something bad, like Pastor Andre, one day he was going into a bar, and he went in the bar and he had a whiskey. Okay, ooh, you know. You would think that, I mean, Christians would think that immediately the little flying horned beasts are going to start coming in there and pulling him out of there and bringing him up to hell like you see in the Renaissance paintings, right? You know, it's absolutely ridiculous, you know. I've had a whiskey. You've all had a whiskey. Our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, whatever he drank some alcohol. So basically, he had a whiskey. All those churches that say you can't have a whiskey wouldn't allow the Lord Jesus Christ in their own church, you know. That's how ridiculous it is. And so the self-righteousness thing that we see, you know, it causes people to look at the Christians the same way the world looks at the Jews. Oh, you're God's chosen people. But wait a minute, I saw you do this, and I saw you do that, I saw you do the other thing. And I've never done those things, so I must be better than you are, so God must be full of you know what, you know, is basically the way the world looks at it. And it's unfortunate. But if we look at things the way they really are, look at ourselves for who we are. Look at God for who He is. You know, then we see real growth. And that all comes from understanding what grace is. Okay? And so going on here in the third chapter, he says, in verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by the Spirit of the inner man. And we're talking about the spiritual man. The spiritual man. As a believer in Jesus Christ, your spirit, which was once lost, the spiritual portion of you, that third part, was lost at the moment Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? You've been born again to be a new creation in Christ Jesus the moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, and that is a spiritual creation. Okay? He that worships God, or she that worships God, must worship Him in spirit and truth. And so, if you're a spiritual being recreated by God, and you believe the truth of the Word of God, that's a proper worship relationship. Okay? You're also indwelt by the Spirit of God. And because you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, that gives you the ability to understand the things of God when they're taught to you. Okay? And so that's operating according to the inner man. The inner man operates according to the truth of the Word of God. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that being, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, now we're not talking about the ushy-gushy Christian love that we're all scared of when the old lady comes up to you in the church that you've never been in before and wants to hug you and you feel really awkward, because that's happened to me, okay? And, you know, yeah, great. We all love one. Okay, I have no problem with anybody in this church, but I guarantee if I hang out with you for 2 weeks straight, you're going to find something about me you don't like, and I'm going to find something about you I don't like, right? I mean, just take a man and a woman in marriage. You know, we know all about all the things that we don't like about each other, but we love each other, right? So that's not what we're talking about here, though. What we're talking about here is that we have a bond where we understand that Jesus, we didn't love Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ loved us and gave Himself for us. And so herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the covering for our sin. And so we operate according to that. And you and me as believers have a bond in that love relationship. We know that we possess the blessings of Christ. You possess the blessings of Christ. And we want for the rest of the world to know that same love. And so we want them to become part of the family of God and possess that love. And so he says here that we're grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Okay, so we're talking about a cube here. All right, the entire plan of God. The width of it, the height of it, the depth of it, and understanding what we have in Christ, who God is and who we are. And when that takes place by the Spirit of God and the quickening power that comes with it and the preaching of the Word of God so that we can all grow in grace. And so he says, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, because the world doesn't understand what the love of Christ is in a natural sense, okay? That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I was filled with all the fullness of God. Okay? When you're filled, like when this cup is 100% filled, if I were to pour more liquid in it, it would flow over, right? It can't contain any more liquid than the cup the volume of the cup allows for it to contain. And so that's just like we are. We were filled with everything in the heavenlies. We have a complete blessing. Okay? And so he says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So don't sell God short. Okay? According to the power that worketh in us. And so I've heard messages preached on this verse, the power that worketh in us. You know, go read an article on the just go look up online, the power that worketh in us. And you'll see a whole bunch of people that wrote a whole bunch of articles about how, you know, what the Christian power is and how you can be better and be better for the world and go build houses in Mexico and Venezuela and all, you know, and be charitable and all these things. That's the power of God. The more you seek it, the more power you get. You know, and people become godly power hungry, just like they do for money, you know. And so you see of these great preachers, great evangelists that are filled with the power of God and helping the world, healing and you know, bringing people money here and bringing people together there. Uh-oh, and then they get caught cheating on their wife, you know. And all that power crumbles away, you know. What was it worth, you know? We're not talking about that kind of power. And this morning I was going to preach a message that would lead me into the fourth chapter, but we didn't get there. But what basically we're talking about here, the power that's within you, okay, the power that's within me is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. You're indwelt by the Godhead. And Romans chapter 11, verse 33. I could be wrong. I'm going to go read it because I don't know where the verse is. And then we'll quit. Turn with me to Romans chapter 11. Okay, here. Do. I've said that all my life when I'm thinking out loud, and I don't know what the do does. All right. I should say, to speak proper English, just enough time. I'm going to read from verse 33 down to verse 8 of the next chapter, and then we'll quit. He says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? We were just talking about this. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Or you could say the things of God, you know. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually understood. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, then you gain the understanding that comes along with the Word of God. And so he says here that his ways are past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? The world loves to be God's counselor. You know, they want to put God in a box and make God the God of their choosing. But that's impossible. Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For he says this, of him, okay? Now listen to this verse very carefully. And this removes all the effort of mankind in their relationship with God. I'm not saying we shouldn't have effort. We're giving effort right now, but we're operating according to the truth of the Word of God, the gifts that God's given us to operate in the body of Christ, for the profit withal. But it says here, for of him and through him and what? To him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And we'll quit there. But, you know, basically what we have in our hands here is an understanding that, you know, we are, and we're going to look at the fourth chapter of Ephesians next week and start talking about the spiritual gifts that we have in Christ. But we don't operate in those spiritual gifts within the body of Christ, which is the great mystery that Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians, in our own strength, in our own efforts, in our own natural abilities. Yes, all those natural abilities come through. For instance, you know, I preach a certain way. Pastor Andre preaches a certain way. Brother Stuart preaches a certain way. Pastor John Smith preaches a certain way. Whoever he may be in the world preaching the Word of God. You all operate in your gifts in the body of Christ in a certain way. But we're all walking according to the truth of the Word of God, operating according to the truth of the Word of God, pushing the same direction. Okay, and so next week we'll look at, you know, what we have in Christ, and how that all things truly are of him, through him, and to him. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace, and for the great power that we have by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, who miraculously really calls all things to our remembrance and builds us up in the things of the Lord that we might freely know who it is that we have, whom we have to do. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.